Well, good morning from my side as well, and welcome to the worship service this morning at South City Reformed Baptist Church. I'm glad that you're all here with me this morning, and I hope that you are here with hearts waiting impatiently at this moment to hear from the Lord and not from me. You can open your Bibles with me, if you brought it with you, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we will be reading there from the first verse. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Before we read, shall we close our eyes in prayer and commit this time to the Lord? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, the words that we just sang rang true, Lord. We need thee every hour. And we also need thee in this hour. We need thee to come through with your Holy Spirit and teach us your word, to break it open to us so that we may understand. I pray, Lord, that you will give me calmness, Lord, that I may speak slowly, that I may speak clearly, Lord, and that I may be able to explain your word to your people today. Lord, be with us in this time. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll be reading the first four verses there. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. We'll read that as far. Friends, before we can carry on with today's sermon, it's good just to have a little bit of a recap to see where we are, to see what we've done in the previous weeks, so that we know what's going to happen and we better understand what's going to happen in the four verses that we've just read. Well, we've learned that we cannot say beyond any doubt who the author is of the book of Hebrews. Various names have been thrown into the pot. The name of Paul has been thrown into the pot. The name of Barnabas and Apollos. But all of them has in some way or the other been refuted over the years. So we cannot, without any doubt, say for sure who wrote the book. And we can also not, because of that, exactly estimate the time when it was written. It's very difficult, if you do not know who the author is, to come along and to determine an exact date for when the book was written. But when you read through the chapters of Hebrews, certain clues start to pop up. Certain things start to happen, and you start to realize it had to be before 70 AD, because the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and they're still talking about sacrificial offers that has to be given, offers that has to be sacrificed on the altar for their sins. And things like this keep coming up. And as you read it, you start to notice with all the things that the author gives, that the book had to be written somewhere between 60 AD and 68 AD. Most commentators think it was around about 68 AD that the book was written. Now, even though we do not know who the author is, and even though we do not exactly know what the date was that it was written, we know exactly to who it was written. It was written to Jews who converted to Christianity. It was written to them in a time when they were persecuted for their faith. It was a time that they went through trouble because of what they believed. It was a time that the other Jews were giving them a hard time because they were following what the Jews would have seen as the false Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, with this immense pressure, it came, of course, the fact that they were cut off from the church. They were cut off from the community. They were cut off even from their families. They were separated from them. And in those days, if you were cut off from your community, there was no ways that you can get a job. There was no way that you could provide for your family. And if you didn't have a place to stay already, the chances were very good that you would be without a home, because even your family would put you out. So the times were very difficult for them, and they were considered as outcasts. Imagine living in a time like that. The church does not want you. The community does not want you. Even your family does not want you. You're outcast to them and you've been cut off. Now it's in a time like this that the author comes and he writes the book of Hebrews to these people, to these converts, people that became Christians that were once Jews, people that were cut off from the community, cut off from anything else, just because of their faith. The author knew that these Hebrews needed encouragement because they were about to crumble under the pressure. They were about to go back to Judaism. When they go back to Judaism, they will go back to the temple. They will go back to the altar. And what will they do once they get there? They will once again sacrifice on the altar, make sacrifice for their sins, making annul what Jesus Christ has done for us. Saying, in fact, that Jesus Christ was never the Christ that was to come. He was never the one that will come from divine origin. He was never the one that will come to die for the sins of God's people. The author knew all these things as he wrote the letter, and he wanted to encourage them. He wanted to encourage them not to return to Judaism. How does he do it? He does it by pointing to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by pointing to him as much superior than anything that Judaism has to offer. He does not take away the pillars of Judaism by making them null. He acknowledges that there is a divine origin in it. But he says these things are mere mirrors. It's mere shadows. It's mere types pointing to the future, pointing to the Christ that was to come. And when Christ did come, we have the fulfillment of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. All these things come together. All these mirrors, all these shadows, all these types come together in Jesus Christ. Now in the first week, we looked at how the author argued that Jesus was superior to the prophets of the Old Testament. He said that at many times and in many ways, God would reveal something about himself through these prophets. But when Jesus came, the full revelation of God came in himself as a person. And he came, and when he came, we did not need anything else. We still do not need anything else except the revelation of Jesus. The author captures it very beautifully in verse 3 of chapter 1 when he writes the following. And this is about Jesus now. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Then last week we went a bit further and we saw the author compare Jesus with the angels, and he explained how Jesus was much superior to that of the angels. He started off by just putting it plainly there out for you to see in verse 4. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is much more excellent than theirs. He went on and he quoted 7 verses from the Old Testament to prove his point. Of course, 7 being the perfect number. Now, as we carry on to the next couple of weeks, you'll see that the author is not yet finished to show to us how superior Jesus is to those of the angels. But he stops here for a moment. He pauses in these 4 verses to give us a warning. So today we look at the first warning that he gives us, as this is the first of 5 that you will find in the book of Hebrews. The author will build and he will build and he will stop and he'll say, because of this, or therefore is the word that he used, and he will carry on to give a warning. So today when we look at the first warning, I would like us to pay closer attention to it as we look at the following points. The author says we need to pay closer attention or to take heed of what we have heard. Depends on the translation you've heard. And we will do that by looking at the following points this morning. 1, we need to take heed because of what have already been heard. Point number 2, we need to take heed lest we drift away or slip away. Point number 3, we need to take heed for the message of the angels were proved reliable. And point number 4, we need to take heed because it is such a great salvation. So we need to take heed because of what we've had, have already heard. We need to take heed lest we drift away or slip away. Thirdly, we need to take heed for the message of the angels were proved reliable. And fourthly and lastly, we need to take heed because it is such a great salvation. Now, I've already mentioned that when we start with this passage, we read the word therefore. And once you find the word therefore in the Bible, that you know what is coming is what's built upon what we've already heard. What is coming now is previously stated or has been previously explained to you. It is something that you will realize will happen quite often in this letter. The author builds and builds on something and then he says therefore and he carries on building it. In order for you to better understand things, you clearly need to understand where he comes from. And we saw this in the verses leading up to today, that firstly, Christ was superior to the prophets, and secondly, he was superior to that of the angels. Now, firstly, God revealed himself through his prophets to his people. We have already seen how the author has showed us that this revelation that was brought by Jesus Christ was far more superior to those of the prophet. Their revelation came in drips and drags. It was a little bit here and a little bit there. It was never a full revelation that came. On the other hand, when Jesus came, it was a full revelation of God in one person. He was the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. No other revelation was necessary or is necessary till today. If you looked at Jesus, if you looked at the Father, if you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. It just logically flows from there that if what the Old Testament prophet says had grabbed your attention, if what they have said was truly important to you, then what Jesus must say, if he's superior to them, must grab your attention as well. It must grab you, it must hold you, it must pull you closer to him. If Jesus is truly the Son of God himself, and it is he that is now speaking to you, speaking as the full revelation of God, we ought to give him our full attention and nothing less than our full attention. Secondly, the author has shown us that Jesus is superior to the angels. The older revelation, the old covenant, the law of Sinai was given by angelic intermediaries, as we saw last week. In these last days, however, God has brought forth his final revelation in his Son. He goes on by proving that his Son is better, is superior than his angels, by quoting 7 Old Testament verses. In today's text, the author interjects here. He says that if Christ is so exalted above the angels, if he is so infinitely superior to that of the angels, both in person and in his station, then it flows from there that he would be far more superior in what he brings to us and what he's saying to us in the message that we hear from him than that of the angels. The matter of salvation or the gospel is of supreme importance, and this is what he brings to us, and we better not take it lightly. We need to cherish it and we need to obey it, for the one that brought it is infinitely superior than all of his predecessors. They need to cherish his word and they need to obey it at all costs. This is now the Christians, the Hebrew Christians. Friends, nothing less will satisfy God than that you must pay closer attention to his word, that you take heed of what he has revealed through his Son. If you do not, there is a danger that stares you in the face, and that danger is that you might drift away, that you might slip away from the truth. And that brings us to our second point. We should pay heed lest we drift away or slip away. Now the Greek verb translated in the ESV states it as drifting away. It talks about drifting in a river, in a current, or maybe in a stream, in the sea, in a current, and you're drifting away. You are so caught in the stream or in this current that you are being carried away. You are drift past your landing point, your designated landing point, and you miss it. Another translation, the AAV, translate the passage as follows: lest at any time we should let them slip away. It talks about slipping away as your ring would slip off the finger, as if it is something that you would miss from carelessness. It is clear from both these translations that the author is trying to warn the reader against being indifferent to the word of God, being careless about it, neglecting it, not making it precious, not making it something worthwhile for you. You see, this has been the problem with man since Adam's fall. He was indifferent to the word of God. The nature of his sin was carelessness. Carelessness towards the commands that God gave him in the Garden of Eden. If we look at the word translated as disobedience in Romans 5 verse 19, it literally means a failing to hear, a hearing miss. In other words, you are not hearing what you are supposed to be hearing. You've missed it somehow because you didn't pay attention. The failure to hear comes from the fact that we do not pay closer attention and we are careless in what God is saying to us. The carelessness stems from our own desires, those desires in mind in your heart, to have our own will and to do our own will. That is why we are so careless. We see things that comes out of our own heart as more important than the word of God. We see them also as of first significance, the things that we should do before we get to the word of God, where the word of God should have first priority in all of our lives. We can clearly see this as well in the letter of the Hebrews. These converts desire to be part of the community again. They want to be part of their families again. They want to be part of the church again. They want to be accepted again. These desires of their hearts make that they would rather follow those that's gone astray, those that has missed it, than follow what God is saying. And they miss what God is saying. They do not take heed to his word. They do not pay close attention to his word. Strange, our sin always leads us to take the easy road. For it will be easier for these Hebrews to leave Jesus Christ bound, to leave what they've heard, to leave this great salvation, and to go back to Judaism. What is it the writer then saying? He says that people need to pay close attention to the word of God. If they are careless with God's word, they themselves may slip away. They themselves may drift away. They might yield to the temptation to abandon God's word for some other faith or for some acceptance in the community. If they do this, their case would be rendered helpless. There would be no more escape for them. Nothing has changed since this letter was written so many centuries ago. We still sit with people today in our churches that does not give heed to the word, that does not pay close attention to what God's word is saying, is teaching them. Complacency has become one of the major challenges in our churches today. It's a major challenge that our church face. People come to services, but they could not be less interested in what God is saying. They keep themselves busy with other things. The mere reason that they are there is because it's tradition. My grandfather and grandmother went. My mother and father went. Therefore I shall go. But it means nothing to them. God's word has got no impact on them. But how can it have if they do not even listen to it? If they do not pay heed to it? If they are neglecting it? Complacency has become a challenge that we face. People come to services, like I said, but they couldn't be less interested. Andrew Murray puts it the following way. They unconsciously drift away with the current of worldliness and half-hearted religion. And they drift away. Because they do not know what the Bible teaches, they start to agree with the world. Because they do not pay close attention to what the Bible teaches, they fall for heresies. They run after false teachers. Because they are careless with God's word, because they do not see it as first priority in their lives, they have missed the landing point. Because they have followed their own desires, they have missed their salvation. Friends, don't we see this so often in our churches? Don't we see that so often with people that associate themselves with the name Jesus and Christian, but they do not care about the word. They do not read it. They do not study it. They do not love it. They do not eat it. It's not like honey on their tongues. They do not care for it. That's why they are so easily susceptible to false teachings. That is why they are so easily to mislead. And that is why we have what we have in churches today. That is why you will stand in churches where they advocate from the pulpit things that are blatantly contradictory to the word of God. It's because they do not care for the Word of God. And it all started with neglecting it. Friends, the author is calling us to do something practical here. It's something we need to do. We need to give the Word of God, the Bible, the necessary attention it deserves. We need to pay close attention to what it says and to what it teaches. We also need to act on what we read, lest we drift away. Lest we also miss such a great salvation. Be careful that you do not drift away. Be careful that you do not slip away because of neglection. Neglection of the Word of God. And thirdly, for the message of the angels proved to be reliable. This brings us now to the third point, why we should be paying close attention. We have already established that the angels were the ones that also brought the revelation from God to his people in the Old Testamental times. Through them, God not only revealed himself, but he also revealed the law through the angels. The fact that these angels did bring revelations from God was often discussed by Jewish teachers. It appears in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, or the LXX in Deuteronomy 33:2, where we read that the angels brought the law. Paul writes in his letter to the Galatians that the law was ordained by the angels. You remember the Martin Stephen, before he was stoned in his last sermon? He also referred to the congregation as those. Now listen to his words. We have received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. It was the angels that brought them the law of God. It was from God. All they had to do was obey, and yet they did not do it. When God's people in the Old Testament did not obey these laws that were brought down from the angel by the angels from God, they received their just punishment for their disobedience. The author makes it clear that every transgression and every disobedience received its just retribution. They received the penalty that was due because of their sin. But we need to pay attention to the word every. It's extremely important here. By saying that every transgression and the disobedience got the just retribution, the author is pointing out that no sin escaped its just penalty. Every sin was judged. No sin got away. We need to remember that. But now we have something better than the angels. We have something better, vastly more superior to that of the angels. We have the revelation from the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ. Now in the beginning of verse 3, the author begs the question, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The author starts with the question, how shall we then escape? The reason for this question is the author wants the reader to stop for a moment, to take a breather and to ask himself to think about these things. He is appealing to them, if you will, to use their own judgment and to realize where they are going wrong. He wants them to think and see by their own insight that they are drifting away. Doing this is far more effective than just to simply state we shall not escape. He has now got the reader to think about the state that he really finds himself in. The words neglect such a great revelation means that they are rejecting its offer of pardon for their sins. They are rejecting the escape that God himself has made available for them to escape their just punishment, the just penalty for their sins. They have this opportunity right in front of them, and still people go and still people reject it. They should choose to rather receive it, the pardon, but they choose not to. They choose to reject it and they choose to be judged. They are rejecting the escape of the righteous judgment of the God. And John Owen says the following. He says, can any man perish more justly than those who refused to be saved? Because that is exactly what you're doing if you're rejecting the gospel of God. You are refusing to be saved. And then the words of John Owen rings. Can any man, perish more justly than those who refuse to be saved? To believe in the gospel is to receive this great salvation. It is a greatness far above any of our comprehension. In fact, if we put all our minds together, all the power of our minds together, we will not begin to conceive the greatness of the salvation. The author is trying to warn the converted Jews. He is trying to tell them that this, to not treat this a revelation from God, the Son of God, is not to treat this salvation with the respect that it needs. It is to take the salvation lightly. If they do take it lightly, if they do, they might succumb to the pressures put upon them. And they need to escape these pressures. They need to escape the punishment, but they don't want to. They want to go back. It sounds like our hearts. Every Sunday we hear that we should listen to the Lord. Every Sunday we hear that we should take His word seriously. But when we leave, when we go out the doors of church, our hearts are tempting us to do just the opposite of what we have heard. And so almost like Romans 7 is coming true in us every Sunday when we leave, that we've just learned a new way of how to sin. These Hebrews need to remember that because the message given to them by someone that is so much superior to the prophets and the angels, the punishment that they will receive for neglecting it will also be so much greater than the punishment that those received who neglected the laws during the times of the Old Testament. Friends, if we reject the offer at hand, this great salvation, how will we escape? How will we, me and you, escape the righteous judgment of God? How will we escape Him pouring out His wrath for our sins upon us for all of eternity? This great salvation on offer here is our great escape. It is our way out. It is the way created for us by God Himself that we can escape His wrath, the wrath to come. That is what this great salvation is. That is what it has to offer, a great escape. It is given to us freely. We just need to receive it and believe in it. That is why it's called the gospel, for the gospel means it's the good news. And it's not just good news, it's the best news you've ever heard. Do not treat it lightly. Do not neglect it. And my fourth and last point is, it is such a great salvation. It is such a great salvation. And the author uses three things to point out how great the salvation is. He says it was first introduced by the Lord Himself, by Jesus Christ Himself. Secondly, it was faithfully given to us by His appointed witnesses. They were the ones that brought it to us. And thirdly, God bore witness with them Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ was the first person to declare this wonderful salvation. He introduced it on earth in His earthly ministry. The prophets of old, of course, proclaimed it before the Lord Jesus came. But it was when Jesus came that it was brought near to us. It was brought effectively closer to us. The fulfillment of the prophecies was heard when Jesus proclaimed, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." It was announced in the synagogue in Nazareth after Jesus read the words of Isaiah 61, verse 1, following. And it said that today these words were fulfilled in your ears, the words that Isaiah wrote. Raymond Brown mentions that there is more about Christ's earthly ministry in the book of Hebrews than any other book in the New Testament outside of the Gospels. Although the author does spend quite a bit of time on Jesus' heavenly ministry, he does spend some time on Jesus' earthly ministry. For Christ has come and He's declared this great message of salvation to all who would hear. Anyone would listen, He would proclaim it to. He did get various responses to it. He declared the words to those who eagerly wanted to hear it, to those who accepted it with delight and were ready to follow it. And we need to respond in a similar way. But there were also those who were easily robbed of the message, easily deflected by some sort of adversity, for they were easily occupied with fear and anxiety of what the community and the church would do to us. We should be like the first name mentioned people. We need a similar response to them if we do not want to get in danger of slipping away or drifting away. Those who heard it and saw it, the faithful witnesses, they faithfully proclaimed it to us, Christ appointed witnesses. We heard it from them. We heard it from Christ directly. Although our author and even us here cannot say that we heard it from the lips of God or from Jesus, nor could the readers in that time, it was faithfully proclaimed by those who did hear it from the lips of God, from those who were first-hand witnesses, who saw the miracles. The question might be raised now that if the author didn't hear it from the lips of Christ, how can we be sure that the message brought by these witnesses were in fact the truth? I think the writer anticipates this question and he answers it as well when he says that the message was attested by God himself. And how did he bear witness to them? He bore witness to these disciples with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts that were given to them by the Holy Spirit. This declaration of these signs and wonders that were given to them were signs to the converts, and they were familiar with them. They were familiar with these signs. All of them would have heard about it or would have seen about it. Otherwise, they would have raised suspicion, would have raised alarm. If these events were unknown to these readers, it would have meant nothing to them. But they were well known to them, and that's why the author could appeal to them. You see, the gifts were given to the apostles as part of their credentials. It was God's way of saying, these men is bringing my message. They are really my messengers. Why was it necessary? Because the Jews needed to know that this message was truly from God, as they did not understand what was going on. They needed to know that these men were God's authoritative agents. They were the authoritative agents in the founding of the church. They were sent to build the church. So by God giving them through His Spirit these gifts, God was putting His rubber stamp of approval on the gospel that they were spreading, on the good news that they were bringing, on this great salvation that they were proclaiming. God was in fact saying that, listen to them. They are my messengers. Of course, that at the age has passed. We do not live in the age of the apostles anymore. The church has been built. Therefore, we do not see these things anymore. We do not have these gifts anymore that they had. We do still have some gifts of the Spirit, but not these charismatic gifts. Friends, in closing then, and we need to pay attention to this. We all of us sitting here, including me standing here, are in danger of slipping away, of drifting away, if we neglect to read the Word of God. We easily get excuses not to read the Word of God. Oh, I'm too busy. I've got an early morning tomorrow. I need to run. Oh, I can't do it now this lunchtime because I want to do this and this, and I didn't have a good breakfast this morning. I need to eat something. Or at night time, oh, I'm tired. How many of our men that need to be the leaders in our home says, I'm tired from work. My wife, you go and read the Bible to the children. You go and explain the Word to the children. How many of us just neglect it without any excuse offered? We just do it because we just don't care. We leave the Bible on the shelf. It's an ornament. It's gathering dust. And the next time your pastor comes to visit you, you have to go, sorry, pastor, sorry. And you dust it off. When we treat God's Word like that, we are drifting away. We're going to miss the point. We're going to miss our salvation. And when God judges you on the day of righteous judgment, you will be found guilty. And the penalty that you will receive will be just. You will deserve it. You will deserve His wrath poured out on you for all eternity. Therefore, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, pay careful attention, lest you also drift away. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have given us your Word. But Lord, we have to admit, Lord, and we have to repent of it, Lord, as we confess that we do not always give your Word the priority that it needs in our lives. Lord, we do not spend the time with you in your Word as we should. And Lord, that is why we are also acceptable to false teachings. And that is also why sometimes when some people say things, we cannot answer them. It's because we do not know your word. We do not read your word. Oh, Father, I beg of you through your Spirit, create in our hearts a heart that loves your word, that loves to spend time with it, that loves to read it, that loves to know their God through their Bible. Oh, Lord, and when we do it, may you speak to us. May you teach us. May you keep us that we do not drift away. And may we also be part of such a great salvation. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Yeah.